Well, good morning. It's great to be here this morning, isn't it? Turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to Romans chapter 8. Did I mention how much I love this chapter? Maybe a time or two? I mean, this is really good stuff. It's all good stuff. Don't get me wrong. All of God's Word is you know, wonderful. But boy, there's something about this chapter that really gets me jacked up. I mean, it gets me all fired up. I really love it. I do want to spend just a moment to get us back up to speed so that we can remember where we've been so that we can better understand where we're headed. Okay? And so really, I think what we need to do is go back to verses 1 and 2 of chapter 8 so that we can really kind of remember what the Apostle Paul is talking about. And chapter 8 and verse 1, if you haven't committed that to memory, I would challenge you to do that. It's a pretty easy verse. But we read in verse 1 of chapter 8, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Did you get that? I mean, isn't that great? You know, we looked at how Paul laid out the universal need for salvation, right? I mean, in chapter 3, for instance, we see the different, you know, groups of people and how much they need a Savior and how God is just in condemning them. You know, and we learn that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. But for those of us who put our faith and trust in Christ, for us, there is now no condemnation. I mean, that really is good news, isn't it? That's good stuff. And listen to verse 2. It says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." Isn't that great too? Because sometimes, and Paul struggled with this, and he had to clarify this again and again and again. When you preach a gospel that is by grace through faith, people are going to say, "Well, what are you saying then? Should I just keep sinning so that God's grace may abound?" And Paul gets us back to our position, right? He says, "This is who you are. This is what God has done for you. How could you live in sin when you died to sin? We're not slaves to sin. We're dead to sin. We're dead to the law." And he just gives us a clear view of our great position. And so here we have it again. The law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Is the law of sin and death still in operation in the world today? Well, sure it is. But let me put it to you this way, okay? And William MacDonald in the Believer's Bible Commentary, speaking of verse 2 of chapter 8, says this, and I think this really makes it clear. "So the characteristic principle of indwelling sin is to drag a person down to death," right? Like the law of gravity. When you throw a ball into the air, it comes back down because it is heavier than the air it displaces. A living bird is also heavier than the air it displaces, but when you toss it up into the air, it flies away. The law of life in the bird overcomes the law of gravity. So the Holy Spirit supplies the risen life of the Lord Jesus, making the believer free from the law of sin and death. Isn't that good stuff? The indwelling Holy Spirit and the life of Christ living through us sets the precedent. Now, it is the overriding principle. You know, is it possible for a Christian to fall into sin or to satisfy a particular lust of the flesh? We know all too well that that's possible. But the answer and the remedy and the hope isn't in, you know, a list of, well, this is sin and this is sin and then, you know, don't do this and don't do that, right? The answer is, look at who we are. Look at the principle of life that lives in and through us, through the Spirit of God. That's where it is. And then, you know, so really that set the mood for this whole chapter. And then last week, Jesse shared with us that principle of what we set our mind on, that's where we will go, right? So clearly, we need to set our mind on the right things, and the right things aren't so much things as they are a person. You know, we need to set our mind on the things of the Spirit, because in doing so, we're not going to be gratifying, for instance, the lusts of the flesh. To put it a different way, there's a type of person that this principle applies to, and then those that it doesn't apply to are called women. Now let me explain. And I'm sure women struggle with this as well, but I think it's a guy thing even more so. You know, when we're taught to how to drive, we're told to get the big picture, right? We wanna kind of make sure that we can see everything. We're checking our mirrors. We wanna know if there's something happening, you know, up in front of us so that I can make sure to avoid that, or something behind me, somebody coming up too close, and make certain adjustments. So we're supposed to look around. But the problem comes, and again, fellas, I think it's more with us, when we start to stare in a particular direction, right? Especially when you're out in the big road, Mountain West, you know, you're driving along, you know, and you look off to the left and you're like, is that a critter? Is that a deer, or is that an elk? Oh my goodness, look at the rat. And next thing you know, the car is going the direction that you're looking, right? And so you're staring, and then you have to, you come back to the reality that now you're way off. You know, maybe the rumble strips are reminding you or whatever. And so it's so important that we're looking correctly, because where we look does tend to lead us in a given direction. And again, Jesse shared with us very clearly that what we set our mind on does determine our behavior and our direction. And so it's very important that we think correctly. And so this morning we're gonna look at a subject that often gets overlooked, I think. It's the subject of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is such a gentleman that he doesn't sit there and try to get all the attention and all the glory, though he's God. And he deserves all of it. The Holy Spirit is pointing everybody to Jesus, right? When the Spirit's doing his work, it's like, hey, look to Jesus. Hey, look to Jesus. And think about that for just a moment. You know, sometimes we in our pride think that we should insist upon putting ourselves first or getting our own way. And when you look at the humility found within the Godhead, that's remarkable, isn't it? I mean, when Jesus was here in his earthly ministry, what was he constantly doing? Was he saying, hey, look at me, look at me? No, he was saying, look, I'm telling you, I'm giving you this message from the Father. I'm pointing you to the Father. I come here to do the will of my Father. I'm wanting to glorify the Father, right? I mean, that is profound. Jesus, the second member of the Godhead, God, the eternal, all-knowing, all-powerful, self-sufficient, self-sustaining God that needs nothing from no one, the one that deserves our worship and deserves to be honored and glorified, pointing people to the Father. And then, remember in John chapter 16, Jesus said, hey, look, I have to leave, but it's good for me to leave, because if I don't leave, I can't send the helper. And it's good for you to have the helper. So Jesus was even saying, look, it's a really good thing for the Spirit of God to come. It's better for you that the Spirit of God is here. And the Spirit of God is pointing people to Jesus. And so here's the thing. We have to be very careful. There's a lot of wacky, crazy, nuts kind of thinking out there when it relates to the Spirit of God. Okay? But we have to be careful in an effort to safeguard against that we don't overcorrect and neglect the Spirit of God. Okay, but I want to tell you, when people are acting in absurd and inappropriate ways, and they're saying that they're doing this because of the Spirit of God, they're lying, okay? I mean, and I don't really encourage this, but if you're like, I don't know, Jeremy, I don't know if, I don't understand what you're talking about, you could do a really quick Google search, and you could find on YouTube, I'm sure, people doing all kinds of crazy stuff because they're said to be slain in the Spirit, or, you know, this or that or the other thing in the Spirit, and they're mocking the Spirit of God, right? You know, somebody might come to me and say, ooh, you know, the Spirit of God told me to tell you. Well, first of all, if that's the case, then you better have a chapter and a verse, because this is how God speaks to me today, okay? And I'm not saying that he doesn't lead us in different ways, but if he's going to talk to me, he's talking to me here, and this, let me tell you, this is sufficient, all right? We have from Genesis to Revelation and everything in between, and it is enough. But somebody will say, well, you need to believe such and such. Look, I am told, as are you, in the epistle of 1 John, chapter 4, I believe, to test the spirits, right? We don't just believe somebody that says, ooh, I have a message from God. No. I need to figure out if what they're saying meshes with the rest of God's word. And guess what? If they are wrong, then it's okay for me to call them on it. In fact, I have a duty and an obligation to do so. Okay? There are so many people out there that are really mocking God's Spirit and saying that he's causing them to roll on the ground and to you know, utter some kind of uncontrollable gibberish or whatever. And it doesn't square with Scripture. And just because you're telling me, well, the Spirit of God is causing me to do this, that, or the other thing, I'm going to view that through the lens of Scripture and make a determination whether or not it really is of the Spirit, because I'm told to do that. We're told to test the spirits. Okay? So there's all kinds of wackadoos out there doing all kinds of nuts things in the name of the Spirit of God. But we have to be careful that we don't overcorrect and say, "Ooh, we can't talk about the Spirit of God." The Spirit of God is not a thing, not a force. The Spirit of God is a person. Now let me explain, not a person. Don't confuse person with human, okay? He's not human, but he's a person in that he has personality, right? He has intellect, will, and emotion. He's not a thing, he's a person. Did you know that you could lie to the Holy Spirit? Remember in the book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira? The text of Acts tells us that they lied, not to men, but to God. And then, you know, the text also says that they lied to the Holy Spirit. We can conclude from there and many other places that the Spirit of God is God, right? And I know that's kind of hard to fully wrap our mind around. You know, if you're not sure of the oneness of God, read the book of Isaiah. I mean, again and again, one God. There's no other God before this God. There's not one. There's one God. But we're told the Father is God, the Spirit is God, and the Son is God. The Father is not the Spirit. The Spirit's not the Father. They're distinct. But they are this one God. Again, that kind of stretches the thinking a little bit, but that's what the Bible teaches, and so that's what I believe. It's unfortunate. I mean, how many songs do we sing? How many worship songs do we sing about the Holy Spirit? There's not a lot that I could think of. You know, how many messages do you hear preached on worshiping the Holy Spirit? And again, I think part of the issue is the Holy Spirit is such a gentleman that he's just pointing people to Jesus. And so sometimes we can neglect him. But I want to tell you, right? And I don't mean any irreverence, but the Spirit of God indwelling a believer, that's the secret sauce, right? I mean, that is the secret. And it's no secret. We just don't often talk about it. But I am so excited to share with you this truth. Are you struggling right now? Are you watching the news and all this COVID stuff? You're thinking, how in the world is this going to... I mean, we've already went through months of this stuff, and now they're talking about it being on the rise again, and they're threatening to shut everything down, and different parts of the country, churches are told that, you know, that they can't sing and they can't gather in bigger than this group or that group, and all this stuff, and we're like, my goodness, what in the world is going on? Let me give you some hope. Found in this that we're going to talk about today, okay? Is there some sin that you struggle with? And it just keeps kicking your rear end, and you're thinking, man, I just, it's got its hooks in me, and I can't have victory. I just keep doing the same stuff over and over and over and over and over again. I want to share with you the power that we have to overcome that. The power that we have available to us, you know, for depression, for shame and guilt and sin and all of that stuff. I'm telling you, that power we have available to us is found in the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of believers. Are you excited about this? I mean, we're going to talk about the Spirit of God, and we're not going to do it in an inappropriate, wacky kind of a way, right? I mean, I might be a little wacky in the way I tell it to you, but I'm going to do my part to share you accurately the truth of God's Word, okay? So I want you to know this. The indwelling Holy Spirit provides us with those little... No, I'm just kidding. I don't know. Maybe I... We'll get it here in a minute. But that's all I wanted to say, is that the indwelling Holy Spirit provides us with the power for victory over sin. And again, it's more than that. But you know, we're talking about, you know, the things of the flesh, you know, and when we're talking about the things of the flesh, you know, it leads to death, and it's gross, and we don't want that. Well, the answer is found in the indwelling Holy Spirit. Okay? So we're going to look at something here, and I hope you like tea. Do you like tea? Yeah, good. It's not that kind of tea. but we're going to look at three types of tea here this morning, all right? We're going to look at security, vitality, and loyalty. You know what? I already went out there. I went there kind of goofy and hokey, right? So let me just double down on that. You know, we're going to have a little tea party. Okay? All right, enough of that sissy nonsense. Okay. We're going to look at security. Okay? Listen to this. And now we're into verse 9. Okay? We're into verse 9. And again, Jesse shared for us this idea. Idea of thinking about the right thing, you know, dwelling on the Spirit rather than dwelling on the flesh. Because when you dwell on the flesh, you know, it looks a certain way. When you dwell on the Spirit, it looks a certain way. Now this is where we have to be careful. In that, we weren't looking at a Christian who struggles and a Christian who seems to be having victory. The text clearly shows us that we're looking at the characteristics of an unbeliever and the characteristics of a believer. But the issue is, we can still sometimes find ourselves doing some of those same stupid things that we've been delivered from, okay? But we're talking about setting, you know, because an unbeliever sets their mind on the things of the flesh. A believer sets their mind on the things of the Spirit. And listen to verse 9. He says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So again, the idea that, oh, he's just talking about a Christian struggling, though Christians do struggle, though Christians do sin, he wasn't talking about that here, right? Because he's saying, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And in case that's not convincing enough, listen to what he says next. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. You know what is really comforting? To know that no matter how bad you blew it, no matter how much you screwed up in a given area, if you have the Spirit of God living inside of you, you're saved. You're secure. You belong to Him. Now, don't misunderstand me. Do I always feel like the Spirit of God lives in me? To be honest with you, I don't always feel like it. But thank God, my security isn't based on my feelings. My feelings are so fickle. One minute I'm feeling super great, and you know, then I end up doing a little odd job around the house, and I end up hitting the wrong nail with the hammer. You know what I'm saying? And in an instant, man, my feelings are totally, you know. One minute I'm whistling, whoo-hoo, you know, and next minute, thank God that my security isn't based on my feelings. My security is based on the fact that God says in His Word, when I put my faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone for my salvation, the second member or the third member, depends on how you count, God, the Spirit, takes up residence within me. And all that to say, sometimes I do sense the Spirit of God. I mean, you know, you're having those sweet times in God's Word and in prayer. And again, I don't want to make too much of feelings, because feelings aren't a reliable guide for truth. God's Word is. But sometimes, you sense His presence. And those are great too. But again, the reality is, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you have the Spirit of God living inside of you. Is that not amazing? But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. Do you see how black and white that is? If you have the Spirit of Christ living inside of you, and notice too, because I think this also supports this idea of a triune God, right? I mean, you know, we know that we're talking about the Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit is the one that takes up residence within us. There's plenty of scripture that would support that. But here we're told it's the Spirit of Christ. That's no trouble when you understand that these three persons make up one God. And so a lot of times you see, you know, overlap and you know, the persons of the Godhead used interchangeably. That's no problem at all when you understand that God is a triune God. But it's really cool here. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. Here we're calling Him the Spirit of Christ. If you have the Holy Spirit of God in you, you're saved. If you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, you're not. You don't belong to Him. But that's good news. It's good news for me. You know why it's good news for me? He lives inside of me. He's good news. It's good news for you if you've trusted Jesus for your salvation, because He lives inside of you as well. Isn't that nice? I mean, right there. I mean, there's so much. You know, I don't know how all this COVID junk's gonna end up. I don't know if you know. I mean, I know that Jesus' return for the church was close in Paul's day, and so I know it's way closer now. I mean, there's crazy stuff going on, but I don't have to let that rob me of my joy. I don't have to be victimized over my failures and this. I mean, I have the Spirit of God living inside of me, and that Spirit is a Spirit of power. We have the power if we will just yield to it. So there's this issue of security. I am so glad that I'm secure in Christ. And I know I am, because I have the Spirit of God living inside of me. But there's also this issue of vitality, of life. Listen to this. Verse 10 says, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Now, there's a lot to unpack and to wrestle with here. But I don't want to get too off track. But it says the body is dead because of sin. You know, Jesse now, twice now that I remember, has clearly shown us that sin, very practically, leads to death. And he's given us example after example, right? You know, if you are engaged in certain kind of sinful activity, say promiscuity, eventually you're going to get some sort of a disease and it's going to kill you, right? You know, if you're in sinning in different relationships, it could lead to the death of that relationship or marriage. And he's given us all kinds of areas. And we know that, right? Sin leads to death. And that's true. These bodies, though we're not dead right now, these bodies are dying. And they are because of sin's effect on creation, right? Did you know that even though you may be a Christian, that your body is made out of the same stuff that an unbeliever's body is made out of? And it's corruptible? And it's going to die? So how is it that you can have this body that at least spoken of here is like death, but still have life? We have life because the Spirit of God dwells within us. I heard actually Corey Ten Boom did an illustration. I don't know if she actually illustrated it for you with an actual object like I'm going to, but I thought it was very fitting. Okay, do you guys know what this is? Of course you do. We live in the age of COVID, right? This is a vinyl glove. You know, it's not latex because that might kill you. I'm just kidding. But it's a vinyl glove. Is it alive? It's not alive at all, right? But can I show you something cool? Watch this. When I stick my hand in this glove, I've got big hands. They usually big head too. So usually when they say, you know, one size fits most, they mean everybody but Jeremy, I think. But there, I did it without breaking it. Okay? Look at this. Look at that. That's pretty incredible. Look at that glove move around. I mean, I could pick stuff up. You know, I could do all kinds of stuff. That's pretty awesome. Why is this glove now animated? Because it has something living inside of it, right? That's pretty cool. In a similar way, the Spirit of God in these dead bodies, these bodies that are subject to death and decay, just like everybody else's body, it can be alive when the Spirit of God resides within that body. That's pretty incredible, right? That's amazing. And do you understand that as believers, we have the very Spirit of God living inside of us, right? Remember that illustration in the beginning, you know, the law of gravity causing that ball to come back to earth because that ball is heavier than the air that it's displacing. But a bird, which also is heavier than air, you throw it into the air and it flies away. What's the difference? Life. It's that vitality. What's the difference between us and some unsaved person? The Spirit of God living inside of us. And of course, you know, we're not making light of Jesus because it's only by his sacrifice. It's only because of and through his death, burial, and resurrection that we can be saved and have the Spirit of God living in and through us. But wow, you don't know living until you know Jesus, right? I mean, we have God's Spirit living inside of us. Listen to verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Isn't that great? These bodies are dead and dying, and oftentimes these bodies have different desires and appetites that want to lead us away and drag us away from Christ. But these bodies are filled with the Holy Spirit and energized and given life. We were dead apart from Christ, and now we're alive, and the Spirit of God, the Spirit of life, lives in and through us. That's amazing. So we have looked at some of these T's, right? We've looked at security, vitality. Now let me draw your attention to Earl Grey. No, I'm just kidding. Not that kind of T, right? Loyalty. Right? We have now a new loyalty. So have you already kind of gotten this? It's like, wow, the Spirit of Christ and the life, the indwelling Holy Spirit, and oh, these bodies that are subject to sin and death and decay, not necessarily subject to sin. We do sin, but we have power over that now if we would tap into that power, the indwelling Holy Spirit. But we don't have to be loyal to the flesh. We don't have to be loyal to these bodies. In fact, wouldn't that be kind of silly? Listen to what verse 12 says. So then, and that's important, right? Because he's gonna tell us something based on all that he just finished establishing for us. So then, brethren. And don't you like that too? This is the great apostle Paul, you know? And he's not looking down at me and saying, so there, youngin', so there, whippersnapper. He's saying, so there, brethren. And of course, he wrote this to believers in Rome. I love that kind of brotherhood, right? Yes, there's different authority and submission relationships within the church, but we're all sons and daughters of Jesus when we put our faith and trust, or sons of God when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. And so he can say, so then, brethren, we are under obligation. You realize that? You and I are obligated because of this truth. What are we obligated to? I know what you're thinking. I hope. The Spirit, right? Okay, well, let me tell you what we're not obligated to. Listen to this. Not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Again, when we understand that we have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of life, the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead living inside of us, do we have an obligation to these mortal bodies that are subject to death and decay? No. There's a new sheriff in town, right? We're not slaves to sin any longer. He says, so not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Verse 13, for you are living according to the, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. And again, we see that principle, right? Sin leads to death, right? It certainly does. And so it says, if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And again, we see that contrast. If the body and the flesh is what controls you, that's characteristic of a different kind of a person than one who is characterized by the indwelling Holy Spirit and gives victory through these things, right? We are told to crucify the flesh, right? We were crucified when Jesus was crucified. The moment we place our faith and trust in him, when he died, we died. When he was raised, we were raised. I think this is profound. Putting to death the deeds of the body. And notice there's not this big list of deeds of the flesh. Because the answer isn't in quit doing this, quit doing that, stop it. The answer is understanding our position as believers, being indwelt by the Spirit of God, and that power, that energy is what enables us to live lives of obedience to Christ, right? We're told when we walk in the Spirit, when we're obeying the Spirit, we're automatically not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. Now listen, I just want to give some more clarification here because some people have some really messed up ideas about the Holy Spirit. The indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit isn't to be confused with the filling ministry. The indwelling ministry happens the moment you trust Christ for your salvation. The Spirit of God lives inside of you. The filling ministry is something that can happen moment by moment. Let me put it to you this way. If somebody were to be said to be filled with rage, what would that mean? It would mean that that strong emotion is controlling them. If somebody was filled with drunkenness, that drunkenness would be controlling them. And so it is with being filled with the Spirit. When we're filled with the Spirit, we're tapping into that power, and we get that power through submission to the Spirit. As we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, we're filled with the Spirit. And so we should be praying that we be filled with the Spirit. It's a moment by moment thing that happens that we should be aware of, okay? But we don't have to pray again and again that we'll be indwelt with the Spirit, because God's word says that if we trust Jesus for our salvation, he indwells us, and that's what enables us to have all this power to walk the victorious Christian life. So the filling ministry isn't so much that we get, it isn't so much that we get more of God, but it's that God gets more of us, right? We're giving ourselves to him. We're yielding to him. And we're not done studying the Holy Spirit, but isn't that exciting? Isn't that encouraging? I mean, we have security because of the Spirit. Vitality. I mean, we have life in these dead bodies because of the Holy Spirit. And we have a new loyalty. We don't have to obey the flesh. We don't have to be slaves to the flesh. We have a new loyalty, and that is to the Spirit of God. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? And again, I just want to remind you, in case you missed it, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that great? Whatever we're struggling with, whatever we're dealing with, the answer is found in the gospel. The answer is found in what Jesus did in dying on a cross for our sins and being buried in a tomb and being raised 3 days later. And then when the church was born on that day of Pentecost, giving to the church the indwelling Holy Spirit who now lives inside of believers. I mean, if we truly understand that, I'm telling you, everything else is going to be pale in comparison. There's a new law, right? It's not that law of sin and death. It's not the law of victimhood. It's not the law of look at how miserable and terrible and messy everything is. The new law is life and liberty. We have the Spirit of God living inside of us. That's where the power lies. Boy, that's amazing. Praise God that he's given us his Spirit. What a God. What a God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and care for us. Lord, when we are so easily discouraged by our own struggles, by the craziness of the world, Lord, let us focus on who we are in Christ and the sufficient supply that we have available to us in your indwelling Holy Spirit, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for that, and Lord, certainly for the Word of God, which is brought about by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that that through the indwelling Holy Spirit, I can understand your word, and I can understand who you are, and really who I am because of your word teaching me through your Spirit, Lord. Lord, we are so blessed. Thank you so much for the indwelling Holy Spirit, which gives us security, gives us vitality, life. And because of that, we have a new loyalty. We don't have to be loyal to the flesh. We can be loyal to surrender and submission to the Spirit of God, who empowers us. We love you. We thank you and praise you. Help us now to walk in the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.